And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your kindness. Thankful the way you have shown us who you are in ways that we can never even imagine or fathom. But thank you for being so faithful. We're grateful that you've given us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word that you have given in written form, so that by studying them we will know precisely how to function on this planet in order to honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Actually, before I read the passage, when I was reviewing it, since what we're about to study, I started in March 21st of 2017. I noticed that it was very similar to what we studied on Sunday. So I went back and checked what we studied on Sunday. That also I studied in March of 2017. So they are very close to each other. So when they run in together, that's where the Lord planned it. Okay. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, in the previous section, that is Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, Moses asked a question he thought the Israelites would ask him if he went to give them the message of deliverance from God. Now, this question was about God's identity or the significance of his name as it is related to Israel and their suffering. God answered him with a formula, "I am whom I am," and then stated that the name the Israelites should remember him throughout their history, or we could even say until the incarnation is the name Yahweh or Lord. Now, following God's answer to Moses' question, God proceeded to focus Moses' responsibility that begins with delivering his message to Israel. The passage before us then is concerned with God's instruction to Moses regarding the message he is to deliver to the elders of Israelites in Egypt. Now, this means that the theme of this section is God's message to the elders of Israel. The passage indicates that there are two major factors involved. The first is Moses' preparation to go and deliver God's message that involves his movement to Egypt and assembling of the elders. The second is concerned with the content of the message that references God's appearance to Moses, but with the major concern of the message being God's care and promise to Israel regarding their deliverance. So we really could summarize the section by stating that the deliverance of God's message to the elders of Israel require preparation on the part of Moses. So to apply this summary to us who study this passage at the present time, we derive a message we believe God wants us to hear. Now, this message is this: deliverance of God's message to A congregation of believers requires preparation on the part of the messenger and clear content of the message. Again, the message, deliverance of God's message to a congregation of believers requires preparation on the part of the messenger and clear content of the message. Now the message, as we have given it, appears only applicable to those who teach or preach God's word. In other words, some of you may say that this message is not for you because you're not a pastor or a teacher of the word of God. Now if you think that way, you're wrong. Now this is because even if you're not a pastor or a teacher of God's word, in a formal sense, if you're a believer, you are expected to carry out God's message to others, believers and unbelievers. For after all, every believer is an ambassador for Christ, as the Holy Spirit implies in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 20. He reads, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Sure, this is strictly by interpretation applied to the apostle and his team, but in application, it refers to all believers. So if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit says that you are Christ's ambassador. An ambassador in the ancient world, as it is today, is a person who represented someone else and carried a message from that person, the individual represented, to another. Now, this being the case, every believer is an ambassador of Christ and is one that carries his message to others. So you have that responsibility. So the implication is that although the message of this passage that we are considering is mostly directed to those who preach or teach God's word, since Moses was God's direct messenger to deliver a message to Israel, but in practice, the responsibility of the message applies to every believer in Christ. Therefore, it is important that you recognize that the message of this passage is applicable to you, although you may not be a pastor or a teacher of God's word in a formal sense. Now, acceptance of this fact should enable you to focus on the details of the message of this passage as we expound it. So we will expound this passage, by making two assertions that will help us understand our responsibility with respect to the message. A first assertion is that there should be preparation before delivering God's message. Preparation before delivering God's message. Now, this assertion is based on God's instruction to Moses, as recorded in the first part of Exodus 3, verse 16, when he said, "Go, assemble the elders of Israel." Now, there are two actions God commanded Moses that constitute preparation for carrying out God's word. The first action Moses should take involved movement from where he was when God appeared to him, as in the command, "Go." Now the command, "Go," God issued to Moses is a summary statement that may not be easy to recognize. Now this is because the command involves a series of related intermediate actions that are not explicitly stated, but implied, as we will demonstrate. You see, God's command ultimately involves Moses returning to Egypt. But Moses was at the time of the command was in Mount Horeb as a shepherd of the flock of his father-in-law. Now, this being the case, there were certain intermediate steps he had to take before he could go to Egypt. Moses will first leave the location from where God spoke to him. Then he will take back the flock to his father-in-law so that he will prepare to take his family to return to Egypt to carry out the specific instruction that God gave him. Now, returning of the flock to his father-in-law implies Moses will quit his job of shepherding a flock to assume God's commission to him. Now, the intermediate steps involved in Moses' first action he had to take to fully obey the command go provide us with the preparation steps that those who have been specially commissioned to serve as God's spokesman should take. Before we consider the preparation steps, though, it is first important that an individual be assured God has called him to such a task as Moses was certainly assured. Now, we do not have definite instruction in the scripture concerning how one could be assured that he is indeed called to such a task. Nonetheless, we can be sure that if God calls a person to specific function of being his spokesman, he will convey to the person in such a way that the individual will know it. In effect, God will give the individual personal assurance that he is calling the person to such a position. Now, this personal assurance will involve first and foremost communication from God. Now, the communication to the person or to the person who will be his spokesman may be direct, as it was with Moses, and to the prophets of the Old Testament period. Now, this direct communication was also evident in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus directly called his apostles while on this planet, but after he departed from this planet, he called Apostle Paul directly from heaven to commission him as a special apostle to the Gentiles, as implied in the apostles' testimony in Acts chapter 26, verses 15 through 18. Acts chapter 26, verses 15 through 18. It reads, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Thus, Paul knew that the Lord commissioned him to be his spokesman because the Lord spoke to him directly. Now, I know there are many who have the view that God will not communicate directly to anyone today, but there is no justification in the scripture for that position. No. God, being sovereignly in control of all things, if he chose, could communicate directly to a person that he wants to be his spokesman. Now, there are certainly individuals, there in the church history that prove this point. Personally, I can testify to the fact that God can call an individual to be his spokesman in a direct manner. Now, God may communicate to an individual in whatever form he chooses in order to make the individual aware of it, of his call. He could communicate to an individual through catastrophic events of life or through other means that would convince an individual that God called him to be a special spokesman for him. But one thing we can be sure is that God will communicate to a person in such a manner that he will be convinced of God's calling. Take the example of the famous 19th century missionary to China, Dr. Hudson Taylor. It was, as it was reported by him, it was really a prayer that he felt so strongly the presence of God in such a way that he was convinced of his call because he felt as if an audible voice had spoken to him with the words, unquote, unquote, "Then go for me to China." From that moment on, throughout the remainder of his life, the conviction never left him that he was divinely commissioned to serve as a missionary to China. And so he had tremendous ministry in China in the early 1900s. So my point is that God will, in whatever way he chooses, communicate to a person he has chosen as his spokesman in such a way that the one chosen will be assured of his call. It is that person that has to be assured. People can tell more than one, it doesn't matter. He has to be assured of it, and God will do so if that's what he has chosen the person to do. So this being the case, no one should go into a dedicated ministry of the Word of God without the assurance from the Lord that he is sending him to a special dedicated ministry of communicating God's Word. Now, another way to have this personal assurance that God has called a person to a dedicated ministry with respect to God's Word is God's peace. Peace. Now, by this we mean that whenever God leads a person to be devoted to the ministry of the Word, God will provide the individual the inner peace that will enable him to know with certainty that God has called him. Now, this means that as a person who believes God has called him to such a position contemplates on the idea of being involved in such an endeavor, God will flood his soul with peace. Now, this truth is an application of the fact that the peace of God is that which enables us to arrive at decisions that we do not have a direct statement in the scripture as to what to do or what is to be done. In effect, the person will rely on the principle that we studied in detail when we studied Colossians, a book, it's chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Which application of this should really lead to every aspect of your life as a believer? If you are trying to do something and there's no, you can't immediately pinpoint a passage in the scripture, if God doesn't give you peace, don't do it. As simple as that. If he gives you peace, then do it. It is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. So this passage in Colossians implies that when we are doing God's will have peace. So, consequently, peace that God gives is that which enables us then to know that the action we are about to take agree with his will. See, God will not grant us peace when we are not in his will. If you act of his will, he will never grant you peace for whatever it is. Hence, we contend that God will grant peace to the individual that he has called to be devoted to the ministry of the word. Now then, upon being assured of God's call, now this is where we go. The person has to be assured beyond reasonable doubt of any kind that yes, God has called him. So upon being assured of God's call, then the person should quit his occupation as Moses did to focus on the ministry of the word. Now the scripture gives us ample examples of this step taken by those God called to special ministry. When Elisha was tapped to replace Elijah, he quit his occupation, as indicated in the record of 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. It is, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I will come to you.' 'Go back,' Elijah replied. 'What have I done to you?' So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant." Now you see, Elisha's action of slaughtering his oxen and burning his plowing equipment guaranteed that he had abandoned his occupation, since without these, he could not carry out his original occupation that he was involved in. So in effect, he burned the bridges that ensure that he would not return to his previous occupation. Now Prophet Amos is another illustration of the point that we have made. God called Prophet Amos, so immediately he left his occupation as a shepherd, as implied or indicated in Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. He reads, "Amos answered Amaziah, 'I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of the sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending flock and said to me, "Go prophesy to my people Israel." So he left being a shepherd and became a prophet. So the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated this truth, in that they all left their occupations to become devoted to the ministry of the word. The church history is filled with examples of those who left their occupation to devote their time to the ministry of the word. The fact that we have these examples causing to question whether God calls lazy individuals or those who are not involved in any occupation to special ministry of the word. He raises that question. Does he really do that? Because of the patterns we see, he always calls people who are in some occupation before they go into a devoted ministry. That aside then, the truth is that if anyone knows his call to the special ministry of the word of God, he should, like Moses, give up his occupation, devote himself fully to the work of the ministry. Now this requirement is in keeping with the Lord's statement in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. It reads, Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." In other words, anyone who is in the ministry of the word must be so devoted to it and nothing else matters. That's what it's saying. Because if anyone is distracted by something else, he cannot be fit to serve him in that capacity. Now, this declaration of the Lord indicates that when a person is called to the ministry of the word of God, then that individual must be focused on his ministry of the word. He cannot be distracted by any other pursuit or activities. Now, I'm not saying what I'm going to say, now don't get me wrong. I don't mean that, you know, pastors shouldn't go hunting and fishing. I'm not saying that. But what I'm about to say is, those kind of things shouldn't be something that they even they occupy their time. They could. I mean, I'm not saying they shouldn't do that. That's not my point. My point is, some of them, that's where they spend more of their time, rather than the word of God. Now, I know. So, the thing is, anything that will interfere with the teaching and the preaching of the word of God must be resisted. Now, I know that such a person has needs. I know that. However, if the person is called of God, this is what we know. He can be sure that God will meet his needs as he has done countless of times with those he called in the past. That we can be sure of. Furthermore, such a person should recognize that the scripture is clear that his sustenance is to be derived from the preaching of the word of God, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Now, the thing now, I mean, I know we all live in a time where there's so much pleasure going around. I understand that. But I couldn't have imagined in my mind. It's hard for me to conceive where the apostles, if they live today, they will be in this football game, in basketball game, in this and all that, and have little time to the world. I can't imagine that. But, you know, but of course we move so far away from being devoted to God's word, so it doesn't really matter, because in many cases, the congregation, some of these pastors are over, don't care a thing about the word of God. Therefore, and they have pastors like that too. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 14 reads, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." So that's, if God called them and they do it right, you can be sure they will receive their living from the preaching of the word of God. So this being the case, the one called by God can expect then God to meet his needs through his preaching of God's word in accordance with his plan for the individual. Now, remembering, we indicated the message we are considering applies to all believers in the sense that all believers are Christ's ambassadors. You may wonder how this giving up of one's occupation applies to you. How does that apply to you? Because I said it applies to every believer. So you say, oh, well, I'm not going to quit my job. That's not, it's not what we're talking about. Because unless you're called to a devoted ministry of teaching the word, you should never quit your job. Never. But here is how it applies to you. See, well, like I explained to you many times, our problem is taking the principle and applying to everything we deal with. That's why it goes. So let's help a little bit in this particular case. So you do not have to give up your occupation, but you should give up activities that are not work-related that will keep you from being devoted to the studying of the Word of God. See how it's applied now? It doesn't, see, you're not a pastor or a teacher of the Word, so you can be a teacher. But in order to be devoted to the Word of God, as you should, because you have to be prepared, you have to know the Scripture in order to be able to actually give the gospel to people or defend or give them truth. You have to know the Scripture. But to do it, you have to be devoted. So in effect, all I'm saying, there are so many activities we get involved that keep us from devoting time to go over our notes or over the studies of the Word of God daily. Then in keeping with the step of those who are fully devoted to the ministry, you should carve out time to spend in the Word. That's how it applies to you. Now, I know there are, you know, especially those raising children, they all run up and down here and there. As if that is really important. Of course, people think it's important. It is not important. Except that everyone is going with the flow. It's not important. What's important is the spiritual life. I mean, you can lead the children to every of these activities. In the end, if they don't have a spiritual backing, none of those things will help them in their life later on. But we know parents have to do that in order to keep up with the Joneses, as you say. But that can be a distraction. So if a believer is serious, he or she will, you know, try to manage these things so that they are not distracted from spending time in the Word. So again, this will imply that you should then call down some of the activities that will interfere with your study of God's Word, whatever they happen to be. Now, another intermediate step that is implied in the command "Go," given to Moses, is a preparation for being able to teach God's Word. Now, Moses was prepared by God in the sense that God communicated directly to him initially the message he wanted him to deliver to Israel before he was to obey the command, "Go." However, anyone today who serves as God's spokesman should have an initial instruction or training in the entire Scripture, so that the person would then later on spend his time in detailed study of the Scripture. That sounded like what we talked about on Sunday. See, that's why I went back to look at my notes to see what I studied, to see the connection. Now, training is an important preparation for the ministry, as the examples of the disciples of Jesus Christ conveyed. See, the disciples were trained by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that for 3 years they received detailed instruction from him. Now, the same training was given to Apostle Paul, although we do not have the details of his own training, But he referenced his training in terms of the time he spent in Arabia following his conversion, as we read in Galatians 1 verse 17. Galatians chapter 1 verse 17. It reads, "Now did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me, before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus." Now the apostle indicated he did not consult any person for the message he preached. He received direct revelation from God. It seemed that the most appropriate time for the apostle to have received his instruction or revelation from the Lord was the time he was in Arabia. For otherwise, there's no reason for him to have gone away for some period of time into Arabia. Hence, we contend that the apostle received his training from the Lord himself during his time in Arabia. Anyway, an important step in the preparation for being God's spokesman is training in the principle of the interpretation of the scripture. Now, this step is particularly necessary for those who serve as pastors of local congregation or overseers. Now, so a pastor should first be trained in the principles of interpretation of the scripture, preferably, again, in the seminary, so that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the individual will embark on serious study of God's word. So, now, you say, but how again does this apply to me? Well, it still applies to you the same way. You devote yourself, as I'm going to reemphasize, you devote yourself to the teaching of the Word of God. You devote yourself from receiving instruction from one who has been there anyway. So in application again, every believer who is to serve as an ambassador of Christ should receive proper instruction from God's word through a pastor or a gifted teacher of God's word on a sustained, constant, and inconsistent basis. That is where you get it. You must expose yourself, and you know that many Christians don't really know what they don't know. And that's why many of them seem to be satisfied with getting nothing, because they don't know what they are missing. So the issue though is, if you're going to be an ambassador of Christ, you must be really schooled in the scripture. And you do that by receiving steady, sustained teaching from a pastor who is gifted to do so, or any other gifted teacher of the word of God. But that's something that has to be sustained. It's not some one day here and, you know, 3 more weeks. No, it has to be on a consistent basis. So you train yourself and you become knowledgeable. Because, see, a lot of time, well, in some of us Christians, we get kind of afraid because we know that we don't know much of the scripture. And so we claim that, my Christianity is private. I don't talk about it. That's, to me, that's a code word of saying, either I'm not a Christian, or I'm a Christian, I don't know anything about the scripture. When people say, well, you know, it's private. No, Christianity is never a private thing. So the way you prepare yourself is to learn and learn and learn. Because, I have to caution us a lot of time. When you learn the word of God, you have to be also careful that you know the way to present it to others. You know, there's sometimes we may be so eager and we don't even think through how we approach people.
Now, there are ways you can talk to people and they run away. And there are ways you talk to them, they listen. So train yourself to be one that knows how and when to bring the truth to others. Now, the second action God required of Moses that constitutes his preparation to deliver God's message to Israel is that of assembling Israel's leaders in the expression of Exodus, where we're starting Exodus 3 verse 16, when it says, assemble the elders of Israel. So the first one, go, preparation. Second one, assemble, which is still part of that preparation. Now, this is a second action, not only because of what is stipulated, but because the Hebrew used a Hebrew particle that means and in our verse. That is not translated in the NIV, although reflected in many of our English versions. So that and is used to add to the first action God required of Moses. Now, that aside, the word elders, because it says assemble the elders, is translated from a Hebrew word that is used generally in one of two ways. It is used to connote advanced age in contrast to youth. Thus, it refers to old person, whether male or female, as it is used to describe a great blessing of old age that will happen in Jerusalem in the future time in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 4. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 4. He reads, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem. Look at the next thing there. The next clause says, each with cane in his hand because of his age. Now, just think about it. That was it. He's talking about a great blessing, a time of great blessing. You see old people with canes because they can no longer support their weight, so to say. Now, it's one of the great blessings of the Lord if you grow old and you're able to move around and all kinds of things. There are those that the Lord will bless sometimes. You see some people like they're almost near 100 and they look like they're still like in their 90s or 80s. So, you know, God, he can bless each one according to his purpose. But this is here, when he said men and women of ripe old age, literally the Hebrew reads old men and old women. Old men and old women. Now, the Hebrew word is also used in a technical sense that connotes authority. Hence, the officials of a David's royal family are described as elders in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 17. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 17. Second Samuel chapter 12 verse 17 reads, the elders of his household stood beside him to get him off from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. I see the word elders in this passage is used to describe the trusted men of David's household with special authority and influence. So it is in the same sense of conveying authority that the word is used to describe representatives of a government, that the translators of the NIV translated the Hebrew word as dignitaries in Genesis chapter 50, verse 7.
Genesis. Chapter 50, verse 7. Genesis chapter 50, verse 7 reads, "So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court, and all the dignitaries of Egypt." See that phrase, "the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt," is literally the elders of his household and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Now the second usage that's related to authority, of course, is related to the first one, because in the culture of the East or the Near East, authority and leadership role were given to older men because of their accumulated wisdom and experience. So it is true that in some modern societies, people do not respect their elders. But that is not the biblical standard. See, take for example, younger people were expected to stand up when old men entered a house or were in the presence of the young. Now, someone that was telling me from this congregation, that this person said, "I remember when I used to go, when I was growing up." He said, "My mother taught me that." Well, he said, "If somebody walked inside our house, somebody older, and we were sitting down and there's no place to sit, my father never catch you sitting there." And that's what he said. "If my father caught us without getting up so that those people, the older people would sit, we had it." But today, it doesn't matter. Because the parents don't know that. They don't teach that. See, children can only do what their parents teach them. People don't understand that. So when you have all these parents who have grown up without themselves having been taught about certain things, they pass that to their children. And that's why we have a society that have no respect for their elders. Yet it is contrary to the scripture. Scripture tells us, really, that, you know, if old people walked into a room and there were a lot of young people, they cut up. Now you think I'm making it up, right? No, I am not. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. It reads, "Rise in the presence of the aged." That's instruction to young people. "Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord." Now you see, things have just gone so bad. Children, I don't know how they're raising them these days. They see adults, they pass them, say nothing. Not in so much as, say what to them all, morning or after, whatever it is, they don't. Why? Because that's how the parents taught them. They didn't see the importance of all those things. Yet they are things that show that you have respect for an elder. Part of what we're saying here. Now, yes, also, it is because of the same respect for elders that caused Elihu, the youngest of Job's friend, to wait for the older people to speak before he did. According to Job chapter 32, verse 4. Job 32, verse 4. Now, even though Elihu seemed to, he had more things to say that were much more sound, than the other three older people, but he waited for his turn. I mean, I can't imagine that happening today. This the young person wants to tell you how much they know and how little you know. And they want to jump on immediately. But look at what we read here. He reads, now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job. Look at the reason, because they were older than he. Now, think about it. And you wonder why we're in a mess and people are blaming politicians and thinking they are doing anything for it. No, that's not the reason. The reason is because there's a spiritual imbalance. Something is horribly wrong in the nation. And that goes right back to this. No respect for authority, no respect for elders, and all that go together. Anyway, it is in this circumstance of authority and influence that the Hebrew word is used in our passage of Exodus 3 verse 16. Now this means that the elders Moses was to assemble were those who had authority and influence over the rest of the Israelites. So we are saying that the instruction, assemble the elders of Israel in Exodus 3:16, implies that Israel, while in Egypt, had a structure of authority whereby its community was ruled or governed by their elders, despite the ruling authorities of Egypt. Now, we have no record of how these elders were chosen or how the concept began, but the phrase elders of Israel informs us of a leadership structure in Israel while in bondage. So it is now clear that the function of the elders in Israel were what they were when they were actually in bondage. And we say this because it did not appear that they carried out any administrative function during the time of Exodus, or that they helped Moses as judges prior to the visit of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Now the reason I say this is that if they had helped Moses as the elders in such roles, then Moses' father-in-law would not have suggested to Moses to find capable men to help him in his administrative function among the Israelites, as we read in Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 22. Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 22. And hold on to that passage. It reads, Moses' father-in-law replied, what are you doing? It's not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourself out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I'll give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy, men who hate dishonest gain. Appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves, that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. See, Moses' father-in-law did not observe the elders helping Moses in that way, although they were among those who were with Moses when his father-in-law ate with him when he offered sacrifices to God, as we can see from that Exodus 18, look at verse 12. Same Exodus 18, look at verse 12. Exodus 18, verse 12 reads, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So it is possible that it would have been from the pool of the elders that Moses selected some of those he appointed as judges and leaders. We cannot be certain of the role of the elders while they were in Egypt or during the Exodus. But the cause the Lord instructed Moses to assemble them in Egypt suggests that they had authority of some kind among the Israelites in their neighborhood where they lived. Now they were indeed the representative of the people. Therefore, it was fitting for Moses to assemble them instead of an entire Israel. You see, if Moses attempted to assemble all Israel, that would have signaled to the Egyptians that the Israelites were plotting a revolt. So, we can understand the reason God would have sent Moses only to the elders, who will then communicate to others the information they received from Moses. Now, we know this to be true because when Moses instructed them regarding the meal that was the first Passover in Egypt, it was through the elders he communicated instruction as per Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 22. Exodus 12, 21 through 22. He reads, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on the both sides of the doorframe. Not one of you should go out the door of his house until morning.'" So he passed this information, and as soon as the elders went back to the community, everyone had it. So that meant that the elders had some responsibility to the people of Israel. So the instruction then, assemble the elders of Israel, implies that those who prepare to deliver God's message must have a target audience. If the person who is God's spokesman is an evangelist, then his target audience will be unbelievers. If the person is a pastor, his target audience is the local congregation or any assembly of believers. So we are saying that the prepared messenger of God's word should go to where the appropriate audience assembles to deliver God's message to them. Likewise, believers should endeavor to assemble themselves with their fellow believers to receive instructions containing God's word from a prepared pastor or a teacher of God's word. So in any event, our first assertion is that there should be preparation before there is the delivering of God's message. There is more to this passage, but we are out of time, so we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to know that we have the responsibility of making ourselves acquainted with your word so that we can be your true ambassadors to the world that is dying. This is our request in Christ's name.